Well, this evening we're turning back to the book of Acts, to a different passage, Acts chapter 17. Last week we looked at Acts 14 in connection with the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment is really quite connected to that, right? Make no image from heaven on earth, under the earth. So the first commandment has to do with who we worship, worshiping the one true living God, and not being involved in idolatry, worshiping other gods, other idols. And the second one has to do with how we worship God, so making sure we worship the actual God and worship Him according as He is revealed in His Word. Now, Lord's Day 35, we're just going to read together right now, covers this commandment, and it's on page 49, and we'll read those three answers together here. As you're turning to that, I'll read the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So let's read now from Lord's Day 35, beginning with this question, question 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way that He has commanded in His Word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. And finally, question 98. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants His people instructed by the living preaching of the Word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Now, as I was looking at this theme this week, I discovered that quite a bit of what we're doing in 1 Samuel, all of these interactions between Israel and the Philistines, the ark, as we saw this morning, a lot of that had to do with the second commandment, you know, how we're worshiping God, how we know God, how we respond to God. So I chose to particularly focus on that last question and answer in terms of how we are to be instructed, and that is by the living preaching of His Word. And the passage I was drawn to was Acts chapter 17, one of Paul's many missionary journeys and his particular visit to the city of Berea. Now I'm going to begin at verse 1 and we'll read through to verse 12. But especially looking at verses 10 and following. So let's begin at Acts 17 verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Christ whom I preach to you, this Jesus whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God, the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And that's our reading of God's word here this evening. Let's pray. Eternal Father, who has spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days, in your Son, the incarnate Word, we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that Word in the power of the Spirit, and we pray that the same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers here assembled to receive your holy gospel and write on their hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, saw some data from a Barna report, and this is actually from 10 years ago, just a few points of data on the Christian church in terms of their knowledge of the scriptures. And the report said that 82% of those who called themselves evangelical believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. 63% could not name the four Gospels. 58% could not name half of the Ten Commandments. 58% could not say that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. 52% did not know there was a book in the Bible called Jonah. And 48% did not know that there wasn't a book in the Bible called the Gospel of Thomas. Things were quite different back in Berea. And in particular, we learn from those brothers and sisters, is their willingness to receive the things of God's word well. When it came to Paul and Silas preaching the gospel, and when it came to them considering those things throughout the week, they took learning, they took the teaching, the scriptures extremely seriously. And so in looking at the second commandment in terms of how we're to rightly worship God, and therefore how we are to truly know God and respond to Him and understand Him and preach Him, we need to follow the examples of the Bereans. Now just Paul himself, when he went into the synagogues, as was his custom, right? The apostles, when they went to cities that already had synagogues where the Jewish people had been worshiping, they went there. We saw last week in Lystra that there wasn't a synagogue, so they just went out into the marketplaces to preach. But here in Thessalonica and then also in Berea, there were synagogues. They went there, and Paul didn't preach, you know, like his own experience. He didn't preach, you know, the visions that he had the night before, or that perhaps someone else had had. No, he took the Old Testament scriptures and then the teachings of Jesus, and he preached those, and he exegeted them, and he explained them, and he applied them to the life of the believers. Now, what are some things we can learn in particular from these brothers and sisters in Berea here? Looking especially at verse 11 of our text, their response to that, which was different than a lot of other cities. I just want to look at those particular four particular points from their response, or three, here together this evening. The first thing we're told in verse 11 is that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. The verse there, or the word there, we could actually translate maybe a little easier, open-minded. It gives a sense that they were willing to be taught. They came thirsty to hear the word of God. They were not set so much in their own opinions of what they believed about God, so as not to be challenged by the actual proclamation, not just now of the Old Testament as they had been taught in the synagogue for years. And this is not just Jews, these are all also Greek-speaking converts to the Jewish faith, and now open to the teaching of who Jesus Christ was, Jesus Christ, you know, crucified and resurrected and alive. And they were open to this teaching. They were open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And were we're told that they were more fair-minded or open-minded in that they received the word with all readiness. So they were eager listeners. They were open to hear the truth. They were thirsty. There are a number of ways in which that could be a challenge for us, in which we can be closed, even as believers, you know, for 40 years or so, closed to the truth of God's word. Things like having settled opinions conflict with what God has said. We can settle in our minds what the scriptures teach and no longer be opening to having that challenged by the word of God. There could be particular sins in our lives that can deceive us, emphasizing perhaps a more loving and forgiving God and denying other parts of his character, his holiness, because of particular sins in our lives that we don't want to be found out, discovered. We don't want to be brought on the carpet for those things. So we emphasize a God who is just loving and forgiving and not a God who judges, a God who kind of winks at sin. In the middle of particular trials and difficulties, we can close to what God's Word has to say. Some who have had abusive fathers, for example, or abusive father figures can have a hard time understanding God as a heavenly father. That could take a while to actually trust God as a heavenly father because of what they went through. Submission to the Word of God is involved in being open-minded, in being receiving the Word with all readiness. Submit ourselves to Scriptures, believing that we desperately need what the Lord says in the Scriptures. Now, Calvin is famous in particular, for the way in which he spoke of the Scriptures as spectacles. And the fact that we all wear spectacles, but the Christian needs to wear the Word of God as spectacles to look at the world, to look at ourselves, to look at everything. He writes, for example, in the first book of the Institutes, just as old or weary-eyed men and those with weak vision, if you thrust before them a most beautiful volume, even if they recognize it to be some sort of writing, yet can scarcely construe two words, but with the aid of spectacles will begin to read distinctly. So Scripture, gathering up the otherwise confused knowledge of God in our minds, having dispersed our dullness, shows us the true God. And then a little later on, us as eyes, when dimmed with age or weakness or by some other defect, unless aided by spectacles, discern nothing distinctly. So such is our feebleness, unless Scripture guides us in seeking God, we are immediately confused. We all wear spectacles. So we come to the world, we come to our relationship with God, we come to truth, we come with some kind of spectacles on. We view things and all truth through some kind of lens. And there are some bad lenses. Simply our own experience, or our own opinions, or even our own particular tradition. It's important to submit ourselves actually to the Scriptures as a spectacle through which we look and see and understand God, understand our place in this world, and understand the world around us. So the Bereans were known for being open-minded. That doesn't mean they were open to every single kind of idea, but when it came to the Scriptures, they had to wear those as spectacles to see everything through the lens of the Scriptures. And this is not just, you know, when you're young and getting started well and, you know, focusing on the Word of God. It's, you know, the older we get, we can have a tendency to what seems to have worked, what is comfortable, instead of actually open Sunday after Sunday, week after week, to what God has to say to us. The Bereans were open. They received the Word with all readiness. Now, let me just be clear. We should align ourselves. We confess the Nicene Creed tonight. There are things that we shouldn't consider to be, you know, we shouldn't be open-minded to whether the Nicene Creed is true or not. Certain core truths of the Scriptures we understand, the church these things, has defended these things. Tried and true convictions. It's not that we're meant to doubt these things or always wonder whether they're true. These things are not only gleaned from Scripture, but have stood this test of time. Once in a while, when people will talk to me about a certain doctrine they're struggling with, or perhaps a certain book they're reading, some sort of new idea they're considering, one of the first things I want to do is to pick up church's confessions. You know, compare this new teaching or this new book or this new idea or a doctrine you're struggling with, compare it to what the confessions say. These confessions have been around like for 500 years, so there's probably something pretty solid in there. They're not the Word of God, but these things have stood the test of time. And the churches from all around the world have confessed these things to be, you know, in accordance with what Scriptures teach. And then I also encourage, if you're dealing with a particular passage of Scripture, a particular idea or doctrine, pick up two or three commentaries that are well-respected by well-respected biblical scholars, and read those. Or you just accept something that's new, ground yourself in what the church has said over the years. As you're considering scriptures, as you're considering doctrines or new ideas or whatever, ground yourself in what the Word of God has said. Read it, study it, be open to it, submit yourself to it, and then also compare that to what God and in the history of the church have said. So these Bereans, they were open-minded in the right way. They received the Word of God with all readiness. It can also be translated all eagerness. Secondly, they searched Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures to find out whether these things were so. Now, it's interesting to think about our brothers and sisters back there in Berea, because you've got how many Bibles in the pews in front of you? How many Bibles do you have at home? They didn't have that. They had the Scriptures available to them, Testament Scriptures, by way of memory, or they would go up to the synagogue and read the scrolls they had there. These were not easily accessible. I mean, it wasn't until many centuries later in the printing of the printing press and the ability to just print books and copy books. But even with that lack of Bibles, compared to many in the church today, whatever Paul said, whatever Silas preached, they were very concerned to make sure that it actually fit with what they understood the Old Testament to say. And they had been in the synagogue for years, and they had been learning the Old Testament, and then Paul and Silas come along, and they start preaching Jesus. That he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You know, all that study you did in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, and Isaiah 52 and 49 and other passages, those were all about Jesus. And Genesis and Exodus, the whole sacrificial system and all the prophets, it was all getting you ready to receive Jesus and to worship him and to put your faith in him. And they didn't just accept that from Paul and Silas. They searched the Scriptures to make sure what they said was actually true. So they were not easily persuaded. They tested these things, and that's good for believers to do that. Study it for yourself. I used to like watching, I don't know if it's on anymore. I don't really watch TV, but there used to be a show called CSI, Crime Scene Investigation or Investigators or something like that. And I appreciated, you know, the way the investigators would get to the solving a crime, and because it's a show about details, and you had to love details to be a CSI, you know. And there's all this work and sweat, there's all this science, there's all these tests, and in order to decipher a crime scene, so you don't just just come to the crime scene and say, okay, that's what happened, you know, based on just a visual consideration of what they saw. No, there's evidence. You got to collect evidence. You got to analyze it. You got to compare it to other evidence that you have, or compare it to records, fingerprints, and fluids, and all the like. And then once you've carefully examined all those things, then you can come to a solid conclusion. So, the Bereans are commended for searching the Scriptures. It's not that they were the type that were unwilling to be convinced or always, you know, wanted to be just agnostic. I'm not sure if these things are true. I want to remain just kind of fluid, just kind of, you know, believe what I want day after day. They wanted to be convinced. They were open to it, but they were CSIs when it came to what Paul and Silas were preaching. And they were those that sought out the scriptures for themselves. That's a good trait. Study the scriptures. We're to be those who, you know, allow our minds and our hearts to be directed by and changed by and molded by the Word of God. Finally, it says that they searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. So they were truth seekers. They were truth seekers. They were very concerned about finding absolute truth. They wanted something that would last, something that would stick. There were all kinds of ideas out there, all kinds of teachers out there teaching all kinds of things. Paul and Silas come along. Yes, they were sent from the church in Jerusalem. They had certain credentials. But they wanted this to stick. They wanted to be transformed. They wanted to live in the power of the truth and to know that it was rock solid. The writer of the Ecclesiastes, you know, helps us with that, where he's looking for something solid. He tried all sorts of things, all kinds of verses. Finally, he said, fear God and keep his commandments. They wanted something solid like that. I often encourage my kids, and maybe some of the parents here do as well, to savor their food when they're eating it. You know, sometimes we'll have pizza, and a daughter will, like, hail 4 pieces of pizza in, like, 2 minutes. And I'm on my first piece, and they're, like licking up the plate. And I want to encourage them, you know. And, you know, they're hungry, and it smells good. I make pizza, so, you know, I appreciate, actually, their addiction to it, their love for it. But I want you to savor the food. I want you to go easy on the digestive system and not just like kind of inhale it and like fill up that appetite right away, but let the appetite, you know, satisfy little by little. You'll get there, you'll be full. Enjoy it, savor it, take your time. And that's what we find the Bereans doing. Search the scriptures daily. They allowed it to just kind of live with them. And they compared it and they prayed over it and they sought the truth and they found it. And so it wasn't just a passing fancy, it was something that lasted for them. Now what was the result? Well, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men, and you just sense the church of God growing in Berea. The story is told of a minister that came home after a Sunday morning service. His wife had stayed home that day, and he came home a little earlier than usual. And as he stepped through the door, she asked, "Roger, is that you? Is the sermon all done already?" And pastor replied, "No. No, it is all said, but it has not yet begun to be done." Now, I've been where you are, listening to sermons Sunday after Sunday, and it's tough to sit and listen to a 20 to 30 minute sermon. It's tough to take some time out of your day and spend 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour in God's Word, you know, like the Bereans, and study it and let it live with you. And savor, you know, savor it. Especially these days where we're constantly being confronted with a short video. You know, we're kind of YouTubed out. Short little videos and exciting visual displays. And it's harder and harder, just practically speaking, to sit down and stay focused, you know, for 20 or 30 minutes. We can be terrible listeners, but like a lot of things, we can work on it. We can become better listeners. Especially when it comes to something as important as the Word of God and getting our hearts and our minds right when it comes to understanding who God is, what His will is, who we're supposed to be. And all of the encouragement, all of the instruction, all of the knowledge, all of the confidence and boldness that comes from knowing the Scriptures. So your knowledge of God this week, your grip on the Savior, your faith, your witness, is dependence on this kind of Berean love for the Scriptures, seeking after the truth, the passion for this kind of firm foundation. So let me encourage you today and this week to have this kind of Berean eagerness to receive the Word, to search it out, to have your life firmly founded on the truth. Let's pray together. Bless the Lord who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them. That through the comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.